All right, if you take your Bibles and turn with me to Psalm chapter 90. Psalm chapter 90, and my text will be found in verse 12. I've entitled this message, Mortality Taught and Wisdom Applied. Mortality Taught and Wisdom Applied. The scripture here, it says, so teach us to number our days. Teach us concerning what? Our mortality. Can teach us to number our days. For what purpose? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, this psalm that is before us was written by Moses, a man of God, and I don't believe there's ever been a man that was more acquainted with death than Moses. You remember the children of Israel had sinned, that there were over 2 million people that crossed the Red Sea and made it to the land of Canaan. And you remember they did not believe God. And for 40 years, daily, constantly, those carcasses were falling in the wilderness. Moses was a man very acquainted with mortality, the mortality of man, the frailty of man. And so you can't imagine how many funeral services this man, Moses, attended. And yet he is asking God, teach us to number our days. Why? So that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, we all agree that time passes fast. Time passes fast. The scriptures are clear. Our life is but a vapor. It appeareth for a while and then it is gone. It is like the grass here. Moses said it's like the grass that comes up first in the morning. Verse 6, it groweth up and the evening is cut down and withered. God is eternal. We are mortal. We are mortal. We all agree time moves quickly. We are aware of how life can change in a moment. But our text, God the Holy Spirit through Moses, He here says that we should learn how to number our days. And we spend a lot of time counting things, don't we? We count a lot. We count our achievements. We count our achievements. I don't have many. I had some friends, Cheryl and I went to a friend's house, and they had achievements on the wall. I had a lot of them, didn't they? Had a lot of achievements. We were counting those achievements. We count those. We count the money we spend. We count the money that we make. We count the number of miles we travel and how long it takes to get there. People say, well, how long is Andrew's going to graduate here soon? He's going to say, well, how long does it take me to get through college? And then once I'm through college, how long is it going to take me to get a job? We measure things. We measure time. We measure money. We measure a lot of things. We may assess the amount of time it takes to finish our work and how long it will be to the weekend. People do that a lot, don't they? But how few measure or count the number of their days? How many people take the time to consider the mortality? Their mortality. We're so busy counting other things that we foolishly imagine that we're immortal. That we're just going to continue to live on. We vainly assume that we have all the time in the world. Now listen, we number the days of others, don't we? We look at a young man and he's strong, he's fit, he eats well, and we say that guy, he's going to live a long life. He's got a lot of time. You look at an older woman and she's weak and frail and sickly, and what do we say? Well, she's not long for this world. Now we may be right, we may be wrong, but we measure other people's time, but what we vainly forget to do is measure our own life. In light of God and eternity, we forget to measure or count our own days, number our days. And I'll tell you this, in order for one to seek wisdom and to be persuaded, to be prepared for eternity, he must first learn to number his days. He must first see the brevity of his own life before he'll ever see his need of Christ. Must see his weakness. No man will apply this to his heart until he is taught to number his days. So tonight, I want us to reflect on the brevity of life. The brevity of life. I want us to look to the grave so that we should in wisdom be humbled. We should in wisdom be humbled and made to see the frailty and weakness and mortality of this body, this life. And I pray God would teach it, just like He says, teach us. Moses knew something about mortality, and yet he said this, teach me about mortality. Teach me to number my days. Why? So that I might apply my heart unto wisdom. So let our text be our prayer. Let this be my prayer. Let this be your prayer. Lord, tonight, teach us. Teach us to number our days so that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Man might know wisdom. Teach us to number our days. This is not natural, is it? We avoid that. We like to, even if you're at a funeral, you ever notice this? You're always talking about the person that's passed. You may reflect for a minute about your mortality, but you don't want to stay there. You kind of want to talk about other things. We ought to learn to number our days, and God has to teach us. If you're going to number them, God has to teach you. For what purpose? For what purpose? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What is this wisdom? It's Christ. That's what it is. That we may apply our hearts to know Christ, who is the wisdom of God. So my desire tonight, my heart's desire, is that may God, the Holy Spirit, give us a real sense of our mortality, so that we would set our affection on Christ. That's my desire. I pray it is that God give you that desire tonight. Now I want to, by God's grace, show you five things from God's Word about the brevity of time that we are given here on this earth. Five words about time. About time. And I pray God will be our teacher. The first thing is this. I want you to see the Word of God, a word of comfort concerning the brevity of time. A word of comfort to you who are in Christ. Go to Psalm chapter 31. Go to Psalm chapter 31. And look at verse 15. Psalm 31 and verse 15. Listen what David said. David said, my times are in thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies and from them that persecute me. Here David is in the midst of trouble. He is in the midst of affliction, of sorrow, difficulty, and persecution. Surrounded by foes who long to take his life. But he sets his trust in Jehovah. He says in the first in verse 3, he said, thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. He set his trust in God to be his fortress. And though his days were spent in sorrow and grief, and though he was hunted and trapped by his enemies, yet by faith he rested in this. My time, however short, however long, my time is not in their hands. My time is in your hands. I get that. You who are believers in Christ, I want you to see this. You are in the hand of God and your time is in His hand. Your times are in His hand. Thank God my life is not in the hand of my enemies. Satan has no charge over my life. Remember what he told about Job? He said, you could do take what he has. You touch his body. You can't kill him. You know why? His time was in God's hand. His time was in God's hand. Thank God it's not even in the hands of my friends. Thank God it's not in my own hand. But it is in the hand of God. It isn't in the hand of God. Behold, believer in Jesus Christ, that the time of our life is in the hand of God alone. It's quantity and quality. Both are in the hand of God. Its length and its circumstance are all determined by God. By God, by our God. Consider that this brief span of life that we have, that all of your trials, consider all of your trials from birth to death, all of your sufferings, all of your difficulties, all of your tears, all of your tribulations are in the hand of God. You know, providence is just simply the working out of God's eternal decree. All that we are experiencing is part of an eternal decree. And we are in His hand. We are in His hand. They're in His hands. Consider this, that your peace and joy and prosperity are in His hand. How many times have we rejoiced? How many times have we delighted in the Lord? What was this? This was in His hand. This was part of His blessing. The times of darkness and distress, despair, as well as the joy and delight are in His hands. Let us then learn this, that all that happens in time and eternity is according to His sovereign will. Now listen, this is only going to comfort God's people. It's a fearful thing for their loss to fall into the hands of the living God. You are outside of Christ. It is a fearful thing for you to say that God, you are in God's hands. Oh, but consider the hands we're in, who are believers. We're in the nail-pierced hands. We are in His hands, who loved us and gave Himself for us. How then shall He not with Christ freely give us all things? We are in His hands. And so no matter what happens, good or evil, we know this, the falling out of it is of God. Is of God. Therefore consider that all my times are appointed by Him, ordered by Him, and disposed of by Him who promised to work all things together for our good. Isn't that what He said? Romans 8:28, it says that all things, now you know I've gotten deep before about that. What does that mean? It means all things. All things. Not individually, all things working together. That darkness and that light are working together. That despair and that joy are working together. For what? Your good. Your good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, consider that all of this is appointed for your good and His glory. That wheel of providence. Remember the wheel within the wheel that the prophet saw. It went straight forward. It didn't turn to the right. It didn't turn to the left. That's exactly God's providence. That is moving forward right now, it's accomplished. Everything that's happening tonight in this message, everything that's happening in every other place is according to the divine providence of God. And what's happening to us in all this providence? We're in His hands. And that providence is being fed out to us as He pleases for your good. Will of providence. None can stop it or overrule it or thwart it. And what is this providence? What is God's will for you? You are believers. What is God's will for you? God's will is to save you. So what does all this do? It's saving you. That's what it's doing. Saving you. How many times have we would have gone away had these troubles not come? How pride would have elevated itself had not we been abased? How often we would have sunk in despair and God gives us joy. You see, all of these are the providence of God. We are in His hands. This is a fact that quieted David's heart and gave him comfort in the midst of his trials. And it's the same thing that gives us comfort in the midst of ours. My times and everything in them is in Your hands. My time is appointed. My time is appointed by my Heavenly Father. Go to Job. Look over to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. And look at verse 1. Job 14 and verse 1. The Scripture says, man is born of woman, is of a few days and full of trouble. Amen. Anybody not recognize that? He cometh forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Isn't he talking about mortality here? Isn't that what he's talking about? What's the cause of this brief life? Dost thou open thine eyes upon such an one and bringest me into judgment with thee? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? Not one. What's the cause of our trouble and the brevity of our life? It was sin. It was sin. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee, thou hast appointed his bounds and he cannot pass. Job, considering the trouble and mortality of man, seeing that man who is born of woman is full of trouble and sin, but this truth we may find comfort in our days, that our days are determined not by men, not by sickness, not of ourselves, but they are appointed of God and no one will pass. You understand this. Look at me. Everybody's day is set. We're surprised. We were surprised when you mentioned that our brother died this last week. He was a very seeming healthy man. We were surprised. God was not. That was His set day. And I want you to understand this. Our day is set and you can't move it. You can exercise. You do what you want to. That day is set. And no one will pass that bounds. And so then, are you in trouble? Does sin trouble you? Does death cause you worry and concern? Then consider the one who appointed your day. Consider Him. Who ordained your troubles, has also sent His Son to redeem you from sin and death. And so then, when our day comes, what should we fear? But we should rejoice that our death will only bring us into the loving hands of God. You remember that, listen to this, to us death is a fearful thing. But when God is saying, I've set your bounds, to Him it is a precious thing. If you're His, does the Scripture not say that? Precious in the sight of the Lord is what? The death of His saints. Now, if you that got children that have moved far away, when you give them a date and they need to be at your home, when they leave all their stuff and they come to your home, is that a time of mourning for you? No, it's a time of rejoicing. Your child has come home. How much more is it for the father whose child is fully now safe in the arms of Christ? Precious is that time. And you know who appointed it? God did. Therefore, as we consider this, let us live by faith, looking and trusting in God's love and mercy toward us. When he says, all my time is in thine hand, we should know this. That means he rules everything. My time is in his hands. And everything is ruled by him. Now, the beginning of my life was appointed, wasn't it? The end of my life is set. What about in the middle? That's what we're mostly concerned about, isn't it? In the middle. Just as good as your day of birth was appointed, your day of death is set, so is all of those things in the middle. God is ruling over all things. See, believer, that you were born dead in your sins. And yet, before the world began, God purposed your salvation. He put us in union with Christ and made Him to be surety for us even before the earth was formed. That's what Moses begins. Go back to your text. Look at what Moses says here. This is how he begins his prayer. He said, Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and the world. Even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. This was the foundation of Moses' hope. When he starts talking about mortality, what was his hope? What was his confidence? It was this. He was in union with Christ. His union with Christ gave him peace concerning this matter of mortality. Even though he was mortal, yet he was safe. Why? Because he was in the immortal. He was in the immortal. If God is eternal, then so is His purpose. So is His purpose to save those who are in Christ. Therefore, in the process of time, Christ came and accomplished our redemption, now seated on the throne, ruling all things. For what purpose? To call His elect. Don't you see Him ruling over all things? My time is in His hand, and all that's in that time is being ruled by Him. For what? For my salvation. For my salvation. In the process of time, we were born dead in sins. But according to the purpose and power of God, the Holy Spirit, He quickened us together with Christ. He gave us spiritual life. You know, that was just like your physical birth was appointed, so was your spiritual birth. So then when I say, God, my time is in Your hand, my time of my birth, my time of my second birth, and my time of my death, my time of my resurrection, is all in the hand of God. And you know what's comforting about this is, no one can take me out. If you are in the hand of God, no one can separate you from Him. Isn't that what the Lord said in John 10? He said, I've given to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of what? My hand. So as we consider the brevity of life, we must consider this. We are in His hand. All our time, all our providences, all our salvation rest in the hand of God. Not in my hand, not in your hand, in His hand. The second thing is this, a word of warning. A word of warning. The Apostle Paul, go to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy. The Apostle here is going to give us a word of warning. We have a word of comfort. We're in the hands of God. Here's a word of warning as we traverse this span of time. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 1. Apostle gives us a warning. And I want you to see how well this fits our generation. Tell me if you can fit this in our generation. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Does that not sound like the generation we live in? Can you not see clearly we are in perilous times? But I want you to see, this is not talking even, we automatically think of those outside the church. The apostles are talking about somebody in the church. Look what he says. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. Now these are the times in which we live. They're perilous times. The times of the apostate church of free will works religion. The men of our day have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of salvation is completely of God and none of man. They deny that. They believe that God, by Christ, made salvation possible for all men, and that salvation's power comes from either man's will or man's work. And it's this religion that produces such vile attributes as those things we mentioned in verses 2 through 4. Free will works religion doesn't produce moral men. Listen to me. I'm going to say it again. Free will works religion does not produce moral men. In fact, by introducing the law into salvation, it only excites sin. It doesn't stop it. How can I say that? Because the Word of God says that. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, why should you be stricken anymore? In other words, why am I going to put you under the law anymore? You'll only revolt more and more. Why? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. So in such perilous times, listen to me, you that are in the hand of God, in such perilous times, what are we to do? Go to verse 14. Here it is. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing that of whom thou hast learned them, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Let us in such times of vain, false religion, in perilous times, what are we to do? Continue in the Scriptures. During this brief time that we have left in this world, though it be perilous times, the believer is to engage in learning. He said, continue in what you have learned. Where did you learn them? You learn them from the Word of God. Continue in those things. Jeremiah said this. He said, ask for the old paths. The world's looking for something new. Religion is always trying to find something novel, something new, trying to get people's attention, you know? Something flashy, something new, not been done before. God's people don't want anything new. Everything I've said to you tonight is not new. It's not new. It's very old. We seek the old path. Let us then continue in perilous times seeking the old path of divine sovereignty. Divine sovereignty. Arthur Pink writes this. He says, what he means by the sovereignty of God is this, the supremacy of God, the kingship of God, the Godhead of God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that God is God. To say that God is sovereign is to declare that He is the Most High, doing according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? To say that God is sovereign is to declare He is almighty, the possessor of all power in heaven and earth, and none can defeat His counsel, thwart His purpose or resist His will. This is what we continue in. We continue to declare the sovereignty of God in all things. God says, I am God and there is none else, declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times of things that were not yet done, saying this, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. What is happening right now? It is the pleasure of God is what is happening right now. God is doing all His pleasure, and we will not back down from this in perilous times. We will always declare this. We will hold this by faith that God is sovereign. And secondly, we will hold this electing love. That's what we've been taught, hasn't it? We've been taught of the sovereign election of God, that God who rules over all things has purposed to save some of Adam's race. He chose them in love and purposed to save them by one way, Jesus Christ. He purposed to save them by Jesus Christ to make them holy and without blame before Him, in love having predestinated us on the adoption of children, how? By Jesus Christ to Himself. Therefore, we preach the election of grace, because if there was no election, there would be no salvation. In perilous times, what do? We preach the old path, the path of sovereignty. We preach thirdly, we preach the path of particular effectual redemption. We preach that all those that the Father gave Christ, He came in time as a man and obtained righteousness by His obedience and redemption by His blood, and justification by His resurrection. And that work was effectual. That work accomplished redemption. That's what we preach in perilous times. Scripture says, in whom we have redemption. Why? He got it. He got it. He obtained it. That's what Paul says in Hebrews. He said He has obtained eternal redemption for us. By His blood, the Scripture says, by His one offering, He has perfected forever them that are sanctified. Those in His hands, you know what He did? He saved them. That's what it means. He chose them, gave them to Christ, put them in His hands, and Christ died for them and saved them and rose again for their justification. And we preach the effectual working of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? It means that the Spirit comes to all the elect at the appointed time and He gives them life. Like Lazarus. When Christ came to Lazarus and He said, Lazarus, come forth. What happened? Well, Lazarus got up and came forth. When the Spirit of God calls a man to faith in Christ, you know what he's going to do? He's going to believe. He's going to believe. He's going to believe because he's given life to believe. And in such perilous times, we preach this, that God will in divine providence cause every elect sinner to continue in faith until the end. How many times have our faith been so weak and we thought surely we would lose it? But here's His promise. You're in my hands. You're in my hands. And you will, the Scripture says, you are kept by the power of God. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5. You are kept by the power of God unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. We preach this. O mortal man, listen to me. Time is short. Time is short. The times we live in are perilous, permeated with false religion. Let us therefore apply our hearts to wisdom. Consider our mortality. Consider in these perilous times, we are in the hand of God, and God has given us this work to do. Preach the Word. When? In season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. That's our purpose. Throughout this entire little span that we have, this little life we have. Thirdly, a word of instruction. A word of instruction. Go to 1 Corinthians. I'll be brief on these last two. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Here's a word of instruction. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 29. Paul says, "But this I say, brethren, time is short." Time is short. "It remaineth, but both they that have wives be as though they have none. They that weep as though they weep not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not. They that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world, but as not abusing it. For the fashion of this world passeth away." What is the instruction here? When we learn mortality, we learn this wisdom. Time is short. Time is short. All those things we think are important are really not important. They have their place. Husbands and wives have their place. Children and family have their place. Possessions have their place. They have their use. But listen, time is short, and pretty soon you won't be married. Pretty soon you won't have children. Pretty soon you won't have possessions. Would to God we would act like that. Paul said, "Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but be wise." What's wisdom? Redeeming the time. Why? It's short. It's short. Consider the brevity of our life. Let us spend it wisely. And because time is short, here's an instruction. Since time is short, let us consider this. The time of salvation is short. Isn't that right? If life is short, so is the time of salvation. This should give us urgency in our mission. In preaching the Word in perilous times, how should we preach it? With urgency. Why? Man's life is too short. Salvation can only happen within the brevity of that man's life. You listen to me. You don't believe in this short span of life, you'll die in your sins. Therefore, the Scripture says, "Seek the Lord while He may be found." Listen, He'll only be found when you're alive. In this little short window of time, He'll only be found by men in this life. "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord," and what? "He will have mercy on him." Let him return to our God. Not any God, our God. "And He will abundantly pardon. Behold, that God has appointed a day of your death, and it won't pass. When then is the time of salvation?" Here's an instruction. Now. When should you believe? Now. When should you seek the Lord? Now. Why? Your life is short, friends. You should believe now. And what will happen if you believe? He will have mercy. You forsake your thoughts, forsake your ways, forsake how you feel and how you think, and seek the Lord, and you will find Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't you see? You number your days, and you incline yourself to wisdom. What are you going to do? You're going to seek Christ. You're going to seek Christ. Isn't that what we're doing, believers? Even if we believe now, what are we doing? When we learn the mortality of our life, we are still seeking Christ, being comforted by Him. And the fourth thing is a word of admonition. As I just told you, Paul said, redeeming the time because the days are evil. What does this mean? Buying up the time. We should apply all of our resources and use every opportunity we can to preach the Word. That's what it means. Since our life is so short, this is a word of admonition. Don't waste it. We're all convicted of that, aren't we? That we've wasted many opportunities. We have many regrets. This is why we're given the exhortation not to be slothful in business. And that means spiritual business. Why? Our time is short, friends. And as we consider the brevity of our life, it should encourage us to be more industrious in the things of God. Reading our Bibles and prayer, helping our brethren who are hurting, preaching the Word to the lost. And this last thing is a word of preparation. Go to Ezekiel 3 and we'll close with this. Go to Ezekiel chapter 3 and look at verse 1. I'm sorry, Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, and a time to die. A time to plant, and a time to pluck up that which is planted. Solomon says this, our time to die is appointed. A word of preparation here. Paul says this, it is appointed to men once to die, and after this the judgment. I pray that God will now, upon consideration of the brevity of your life, open every ear so that you hear me now. Prepare to meet God. That's wisdom, isn't it? If anyone would hear that, they would incline their ear to wisdom. How am I able to meet God? If God ever exposes to you who you really are, a sinner, a mortal man, how then shall I stand and live before God? How is that possible? You're going to meet God, whether you want to or not. You're going to meet God. And when? Soon. Soon. Some sooner than others. But all of us very soon. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet God? You ever heard the story of the king's fool? There was a king who had a jester. He thought this jester was the greatest fool. And he gave the jester a scepter, and he said this. He commanded him, he said, you go out into the world, take this scepter, and you try to find a greater fool than yourself. And when you find a greater fool than you, give him the scepter. And that foolish jester, he went out and he started searching, looking for a fool greater than himself. One day a word came to the jester, the king was sick, and he called him back. And there he is before the king who's ready to die. And the jester said, what's wrong? And the king said, I'm going on a journey. And he said, where are you going? He said, I don't know. And the jester asked the king, are you prepared? And the king said, no, I'm not prepared. And the jester gave the scepter to the king. And he said, I found a greater fool than myself. If you are not prepared to meet God, you are the greatest fool that ever lived. You're the greatest fool that ever lived. Oh, my friend, consider your mortality. Consider the brevity of your life and incline your heart unto wisdom. What's wisdom? How can God be just and justify the ungodly? The answer to that is wisdom. Here's the wisdom of God. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It is the only way a sinner can be cleansed and made righteous before God. And anyone who has Christ, you're ready. You're ready. I know at times you may not feel ready. Oh, but you're ready. If you're in Christ, you're safe. You're safe. You're prepared. Christ's blood has washed us from all our sins. His righteousness has robed us. And we are saved by the power of the Spirit of God. If you're lost and looking for wisdom, listen to this. May God teach you to number your days and incline your heart unto this one wisdom, Christ. He's wisdom, isn't He? God hath made Him to be what? Wisdom. righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. I tell you this, when the appointed time of my departure comes, it is all my hope to be found in Christ. You mark this down, I only want to be found in Christ. I only want His righteousness, and none of my own. I only want His blood and no sacrifice I've ever made, that I might be found in Him. That's wisdom. That's what mortality teaches us. Mortality, if taught by the Spirit, always leads to Christ. Away from self, always to Christ. I pray God will comfort you with this.